the joy of the Lord. You remember the line that was? Jesus said these things. Why did he say these things? So that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. Do you remember the whole section that was before that, what was going on in that whole last passage? You remember what he was talking about? Anybody? Anybody? The vine, remember? Vine. We need to be attached to the vine. He's been talking to his disciples, knowing that he's going to be leaving shortly. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you know, here's this new commandment that I have for you. Love one another as I have loved you. And we see how Jesus loved his disciples. He's calling them friends by telling them that he was giving them the Father and telling them, you go and bear fruit. And the only way to bear fruit is be connected to the vine. You got to love, you got to love, you got to love. And now he's going to say, you got to hate. Or you don't have to hate, but there's going to be hate. So we're kind of looking at this next section, and I am going to be in chapter 15, starting in verse 18. And I want to make two points today in particular as we study this particular passage. First, expect persecution. And the second thing is Jesus is our peace and has overcome the world, and we're to have joy. And we'll get to that in a minute. Jesus tells us, and we know that Jesus is the Word. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We know that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. So if Jesus says something, pretty much you can count on it, right? Right? Right, exactly. So when Jesus says, expect the world to hate you, then you count on it. In fact, that's what I kind of was going to call this sermon. I was going to call it, you count on it. But I told it, don't be surprised. So let's just look at what Jesus has to say. I'm going to start in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look at this again. Just a couple words in there. If the world hates you, know, okay? Circle that in your Bibles. Know that it hated him first, okay? And if it hates him, it's going to hate you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, remember, we were chosen out of this world, therefore the world hates us. In other words, we are sojourners. We are visitors here. So the world is telling us, oh, live this way, live this way, live this way. But we're not of this world. We're like expats. We are like, we're kingdom people just living in a foreign country right now. Oh, we have to obey the foreign laws. We have to obey the foreign government. We have to pay the taxes. We have to do the things that you do when you're living in another country. However, we're not citizens of this world anymore. We've been set apart, we have been moved out, we have been claimed by God, we are creatures of the kingdom, children of the king. So Jesus is saying, look, they're trying to kill me. They're gonna, you know, he's been telling them, they're gonna crucify me, I'm gonna raise from the dead. They keep scratching their heads, you know, the disciples, they're thinking like, no, man, we're riding high. We're on a high wave right now. You're healing people, you're feeding people, man, thousands are coming to see you all the time. Man, this is the way it's supposed to be. And he's like, no, you don't get it. This world hates me because I am not of this world. So expect persecution. That's my first point. Let's dive into that for just a moment. We fight sin on three attacks. We fight sin from the world, from our own flesh and desires, the things that we want, the temptations that we have, and then a real enemy that is the devil. The world is referring, when it talks about the world, it's referring to those that either don't know Christ or know Christ and don't want anything to do with Christ. In other words, we are separated from the world, and so we have to live as kingdom people. Let's look at verse 20 going on. He says this, remember the word that I said to you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The idea was in John 13, he was saying the servant's not greater than his master. So he's saying like, okay, you're not greater than me. They hate me, so they're going to come after me. Then they're going to come after you, my followers. And so we're living in a world where Jesus is saying, like, look, if the world hated me, and it did, the world's going to hate you, and it does. And he says, you're not greater than me, so how do you think you're going to get by with this, right? If the master finds opposition in the world, certainly the servant's going to find opposition as well. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. In other words, you are being persecuted, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Because, and circle because, they do not know him who sent me. In other words, they don't know God. They're living their lives following these rules. In fact, they say sometimes, Moses is our father. So we're following Moses. Why do we want to listen to you? Moses is our father. He's going, no, Moses didn't do those things. God did those things through Moses. Moses didn't give you the manna. It was the Father that gave you manna through Moses. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea using Moses as a way to do it. He goes on to say this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You know, what is it? What you don't know won't hurt you. You ever heard that? In some sense, that may be true. What you don't know is not going to hurt you. But sometimes what you don't know is going to hurt you really, really bad. But now we have no excuse. And the scripture is clear that from the beginning to now, in nature, in the just the nature that God has created, there is no excuse for people not to know God, not to know the Creator. He goes on to say in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Again, there's this hate. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen, and they hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. See that? The word that's written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. And that comes from Psalm 35. He goes on to say in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. This is in John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, you know, telling you that the world's going to hate you, that the world's going to beat up on you. Of course, I'm going to send you a helper, but all of these things are going to happen. But in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Another version says, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We who believe in Jesus Christ are promised that we will be persecuted. You're promised that you are going to be persecuted. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Go back to verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A better translation may be not if the world hates you, but when the world hates you. I'm trying to find a place where it won't keep doing that. Maybe you hear that? My ADD kicks in. Sorry. Again, a better translation would be not if the world hates you, but when the world hates you. Jesus is continuing to prepare his disciples, think about it, for his departure. He's soon going to be leaving the world, and the persecution that he has known is going to be known by all the disciples. And so much so that when Jesus, the night that Jesus is arrested, you remember how the disciples scattered? And Peter was trying to sneak up and just kind of catch, see what's going on. And the people around the fire, the charcoal fire there, were going like, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And what was his answer? No. And that little girl, you know, just like, yeah, it's funny how God sends just the little girl. I thought you were with him. No, I wasn't with him. And then finally, yeah, I think you were with him. And he even uses a foul word, and he says, I was not with him. And it's like, okay. In other words, he's expecting persecution, just like Jesus. As Jesus was persecuted, we are going to be persecuted. Don't be surprised if people hate you because of your faith. What does the world say to us? You're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you know, how can you believe something that was written over 2,000 years ago? It's just like any other book. And so they hate you for your faith. Don't be surprised if, with love, you try to share in a friendly manner the gospel with someone, and they look at you like you're stupid and say they don't want to hear that from you. I can't believe you believe that. It's a fairy tale. Don't be surprised if people continue to mock your God, taking his name in profanity, looking at you, saying how stupid you are to believe something like that. Don't be surprised if you're an outsider at your work and you're left out of water cooler talks or parties or things because people think you're too good for them. They don't want anything to do with you. You will be persecuted. This is not a maybe. This is a definite. It is guaranteed that it's going to happen because you are not of this world. And if you are not of this world, naturally you're going to have conflict with what is the world. Jesus proves this when he says, a servant's not greater than his master. You're going to be persecuted. Throughout Christian history, there have been persecution. Often much worse than what we're going through today. In the earliest years, it came from starting with the Jews who did not believe in Jesus, then from the Romans who saw Christians as a threat, because they wouldn't worship the emperor. The worst of that came under Nero in the 60 AD. Both Paul and Peter were martyred during that time. There were other persecutions in the early church as well. Bishops like the Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp. And I love the story of Polycarp. If you ever have an opportunity to read that, they took him into the thing and he went meekly. And as he's just cries out to God while he's there. And people start to shout his name. God calls to him. The Romans thought that, okay, if we put to death these Christian, and they use that term derogatively, it means little Christ. If we put these little Christ to death, then it's going to disband, it's just going to go away. But it did not, because Christianity, the idea of being a Christ follower, is not dependent on leaders. It's not dependent on you or me. It's dependent on Jesus Christ. And the church continued to grow. Tertullian said this quote here, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so word of being persecuted only helped the church to grow. In America, one of the greatest persecutions of Christians, you can be found in academia. I remember in elementary school, we used to have to stand up and we would do the Pledge of Allegiance every day. And then our teacher, this was Miss McMillan in the sixth grade, we had to memorize the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, we did the Lord's Prayer every single day. Can you imagine at Jonesboro High School today, a teacher having you stand up and just everybody say the Lord's Prayer together? No. Because you're going to offend somebody. You know why you offend somebody? Because you're not of this world. Teaching positions are often difficult to find, and while various courses and even departments, some are invented specifically to promote anti-Christian philosophies. Which is strange because most of the prestigious universities in America, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, were founded as church schools. They were schools of theology. And now there's no theology. College students, we hear, are being persecuted for being Christians. Their views on the origin of the world, we hear that. All the while, we are told that we have to tolerate all the other views. I love that bumper sticker. It says tolerance or whatever, and it has like all of the different things coexist. But the idea is don't coexist with the Christian. In other words, if you are a Christ follower and you're going to follow the teachings of Christ, then how can you tolerate the Satanist symbol that's on there, a Wiccan? How can you tolerate some of these other things? Well, we can ignore it, pretend it's not there, but the minute you say, hey, you know, I'm not going to do this, it becomes, I don't want you to tolerate me anymore. I want you to accept me. I want you to believe like I believe. And once you start to believe like I believe, then we can get along. The forces of atheism, feminism, Marxism, communism, Islam, they all team up together to oppose Christians against Christ. And it's an odd bunch because think about this, the terrible things that Islam does to women. We see it on the news all the time, right? This is what Islam does to women, and yet feminists approve of Islam, but not Christianity. Oh, it makes the woman subservient. Where does it do that? It says, there's neither male nor female, that we are all in Christ. I think maybe it comes from so many years of the church spouting its own ideas and not God's ideas. The church throwing out its own laws and not God's laws. It's clear to me that the options are either Christ or the ones who oppose him. The things of Christ are good. We see that the world is evil. We see that there's things that the world tells us to do that just don't line up with us. Go out and have sex freely, you know? If you don't like your wife, you don't like your husband, go out and get another. If you don't like your sex, change it. You don't like anything about yourself, make yourself happy. Do whatever it takes to make yourself happy. Why is there such hostility towards Christ and towards Christians? And I think it stems from, if you go back to verse 21, look at this. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and have hated me and my Father, and the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. In other words, Jesus came as a light into the world and showed us our darkness. And we didn't want to see the darkness. We see it because in the world, our sins are made known. I think adultery is wrong. There's nothing wrong with adultery. Everybody's doing it. You know, I think our language needs to be, you know, I feel uncomfortable taking the Lord's name in vain and doing all that. It's just a word. We've become so immune to that, so that when we turn on the TV and we're watching a show, it's amazing how many times the F-bomb or the GD-bomb is dropped. And it gets to the point where we don't even notice it hardly anymore. Until God begins to do a work in our heart, and all of a sudden it's like, why did they say that? They didn't need to say that. They could have easily said something else, came up with something else. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says this, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Does this sound like something that was written thousands of years ago? No, this sounds like America today. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. You know, we get mad, oh, corporate greed, it's greed out there. But we're the same way. We see that last cookie on the table and we're waiting to see, hey, we act, you know, we're from the South, so we're gonna go slow. It's kind of like, no, you take it, okay, you know. Greedy, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Look at the stuff going on in our society today. Crazy. Disobedient to parents. I never was, so that. Man, we live in this culture. We live in this today. We support biblical right of life. You know, and that includes babies. And then the world says, no, they hate you because it's all about a choice. Yeah, it's a choice to either life or death. You choose. When you choose, something has to live, something has to die. That's your choice. But you're mocked for that. When we say, we were kind of talking about this morning, Chick-fil-A maybe around the world, and you know, Chick-fil-A goes through, you know, they'll open up somewhere and there's thousands of people coming, and then someone says, you know, they're homophobic. And then all of a sudden protests start, but not by the people going to Chick-fil-A. You know, all those people in line are like, shut up, I want to eat, you know, but everybody else is, you know, there's something I got to march about, something I got to say. And when Dan Cathy says, no, we live monogamously. I don't even know if that word, but it is now, you know. In other words, one man, one woman, and we're just going to live that way. He comes out and says that, and what happens? He is literally lambasted across the newspapers and across the media. Oh, how dare you say such a thing? Well, you want more than one husband? You want more than one wife? I mean, look at the troubles that are going on in our society today with these multiple families that are kind of coming in, and what do you do about this and what do you do about that? There is tension and strife because we have broken the system. Drunkenness, cursing, resting on the Sabbath. People call you a legalist. They'll hate you for your virtues because what it does, it makes their sin even more apparent. Guys, I don't know how else to say it except from reading this passage. We are very different from the world. We are called out from it. We are chosen by God to do something unlike what the world is doing. And what are we called to do? Jesus told us in that last passage, we are to bear fruit. John said earlier in his gospel in chapter 3, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We are working on a play, and the play surrounds the music of Keith Green, who was a musician. When contemporary Christian music first started, he was like one of the first people. This is back in the late 70s, early 80s. In fact, he died in 1982. Keith Green was one of these guys that had searched to fill that hole. You know what I'm talking about? That search for what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? What are we doing? He searched everywhere. Eastern religions, cults, sex, drugs. He studied things, and he goes, you know, he made a list of what people wanted to do or whatever. And he says, I put Christianity on the list, but it was the last thing. Because it's like, you know, I just know what church is, and I just, not me. So he started going through all these things, and as he started studying with some of the Eastern different gurus and things, that they told him, you know, they would say, okay, follow me, and the more you follow me, the less you become, and the more you become like me, and you become God. And he says, you know, we follow a lot of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he kept hearing this, you know, love others, don't, you know, do this, do this, do this. And he goes, Why do they keep using him as a measuring stick? Why don't I just go to him? And so he went, he got a Bible, and he opened up the Bible, and he started reading it, and he's just going through it and through it and through it and through it, and came to believe that this is the way. And so he gave himself over completely. But this is a song. Anyway, we're doing a musical. In fact, the song that I sang for the offertory is one of the songs that will be in there. This is another song that's in there. And listen to the words, because this is the world. This is God speaking to the world. I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You can't sit still. It's plain to see you love the world and you're avoiding me. My word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You used to pray. You were so brave. Now you can't even keep one appointment we've made. I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Tell me, will you leave me here alone again tonight? I love you still more and more, but you're fighting everything that I'm working for. You're acting like my enemy. You love the world, and you're avoiding me. These other loves, they're hurting you. If you end up losing me, then what will you do? I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Tell me, will you leave me here alone again tonight? I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company and you prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. The world is trying to give us an alternate reality, saying, hey, live in this. And if we give into the world is fickle. One day, this is great, but then the same thing that may draw you there will be hated the next. It's like, what do we call it? The cul-de-sac of insanity. You just get in there and keep going in a circle till you get out. Are we avoiding God? So we're to expect persecution. And that telling verse in 21, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Father? We will be persecuted. Expect it, prepare for it. Don't be discouraged. That's the good news today, right? No. Here's the good news. I want to look at the second point, that our hope, our peace, our strength is found in Jesus Christ because he says he has overcome this world. John 16, verse 33 says, I have said these things to you, not to bring you down, not to mess you up, not to get you discouraged, but in me you may have peace. You look at that, in me, in him we find our peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Yes, we will. We will have sickness and disease and death and taxes and everything else that comes with this world. But, he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. He says in Matthew, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Be blessed with that. James says it this way, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. If you're going to work out and you want to get a physique like me, you're going to have to just sit on the couch a lot, I guess. No. To work out, what you do is you tax the muscles. You go through a hard thing, and it allows the muscles to grow. It takes pressure for that to happen. It takes pressure for a coal to become a diamond. The testing of our faith, the trials that we go through in this world, is producing steadfastness in our lives. Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. There is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, you are going to go through these things. I'm praying for you as you go through these things, but know that when we get to the other side, he is going to be the ultimate judge and things are going to be made right. Things are going to be made whole. So what do we get through this, or what do we learn through our expected persecutions? Number one, understand your faith is growing. I meet with people and I pray with people all the time that reach a point and they're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do anymore. And sometimes when we reach that point, I don't have advice. So all I know to do is I'm just quiet, I listen, and then start to pray. And as I start to pray, they'll come back maybe a week later, maybe a month later, maybe years later, but they come back and they talk about going through that experience and how it changed them, but how they came out stronger on the other side. Understand that your faith is growing, and that's further confidence in God is beginning a good work in us, and he will see it through to completion. Another thing is we need to understand our love for one another is increasing. Sandra has preached on this. I've preached on this. We have talked about this, how a lot of times when we reach a point, sometimes the first thing we do in when we're depressed or are angry or bitter is we isolate ourselves. We run. When in fact, we probably need the body of Christ more than ever. Oh, I'm going through this sickness and no one understands. It's like, well, let us pray for you. Let us love on you. Let us go through that with you. Let us walk. You're not walking alone through there. And you're going to find that maybe out of this hardship, that there's going to be some beautiful friendships that are made because we are all in the same family. We're all brothers and sisters of Christ. Another thing to understand is maybe our perseverance is increasing. What is the thing? Never pray for patience, because God will certainly give it to you, you know? There's only one real way to increase our perseverance, and that is to work. You want to get better cardio? You're going to have to start walking up steps. Quit taking the escalator or the elevator. Walk up the steps, you know? Walk. Run, do things that are going to increase your perseverance. Study your Bible. Start small, but build up your perseverance, even in reading. And fourth, understand that God will one day provide justice. This isn't the world that God created. This isn't the world that God wanted for us. God wanted everything perfect. God wanted everything whole. God wanted everything complete. God didn't want any sickness or death or disease or any of that stuff. And one day, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be part of that as his children. So consider this. Have you ever been hurt by someone or ridiculed by someone? And is your response to that showing that you trust God's judgment? Or are you kind of isolated? We see pastors on all the time that are getting along with the world, and the world loves them because they're not preaching sin and repentance. We talk about love wins, when we don't even know what love is. Is the Lord of peace your source of peace? Is his joy really our joy? The joy that he has, is it in us so that our joy may be filled? Because if it's not, then that's where we start. We get on our knees, we repent, we give ourselves to him, ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, and then we begin to live the life that he has called us and set us apart to be. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, to lift you up in worship and in praise, but also, Father, to study your word and to wrestle with it. Father, we do live in a broken world, and Father, we don't want to just turn our backs on the world. We want to be a source of light. So, Father, I pray that you would give us words of wisdom, that you will give us your eyes and your heart to minister to a perverse world. Father, I pray that we would be the salt that helps to preserve and to give flavor, and that we would be the light that would not cover sin, but would help to uncover it so that we could be made whole. Father, I just pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would bring revival and help us to see better, not the things of this world. And like Peter, not to see the waves around us and how they're crashing and wanting to bring us down, but Father, that we would fix our eyes on you and that we would move towards your will for our lives. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.